Let us now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Acts and the chapter 8. And we commence our reading at the verse 26 and we read through to the verse 40. The book of Acts, the chapter 8, verse 26 through to the verse 40. This is the first reading. There are two readings this evening from God's holy word. Come, let us hear God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and blessed word. May the Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What dost hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. We turn now to the Gospel of John and the chapter 10, and we read from verse 22 through to the verse 33. John chapter 10, verse 22 to the verse 33. Again, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication. And it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. We'll end the reading of God's holy word there, and we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading of his blessed and sacred word to our hearts here this evening. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to that word that I read to you in your hearing there in Acts chapter 8. I also read, as you recall, from John chapter 10. And I don't think that I could have read two more contrasting passages of Scripture this evening in terms of how people receive or do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there in John chapter 10 of the Jews, you may just wish to turn there, who saw God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before their very eyes. He has done miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder. He came, the scriptures say, to his own, and his own received him not. That is, his own people, the Jews. It was without question that before them was the Messiah, the Son of God, proving himself in all the things that the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 35, said he would do when he would come. He would open up the eyes of the blind, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, the dumb would be able to speak, and the dead would be risen from the grave. He is going to perform a mighty miracle once again, and bringing somebody to life, Lazarus. He will come forth out of the grave. He will show himself to be the Son of God with power. And the words that he spoke were like no other man. People were amazed at his speech. One time the officers didn't arrest him because they said no man ever speaks as such a man as the Lord Jesus Christ. They were completely enamored with his person, his wonderful being, character, and so amazing he was. He spoke with power, with authority. The mighty deeds that he did showed himself to be the Son of God. And yet they wanted to kill him. You notice there in John 10:33, and the Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, that's not quite true, actually. There were times when he did good works, when he healed people on the Sabbath, and they wanted to charge him before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wanted to apprehend him. And they, at that time, we know even as early as John chapter 5, that they wanted to put him to death. You know, as early as that time. Now, if you notice his previous rebuttal to them for acknowledging him that he was the Messiah, look at the verse 26. What does he say to them as he did all these mighty works? He said, But ye believe not. Why? Because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's a problem of the heart. They saw all these miracles, everything was manifest, but they hated him. That's the condition of the heart of natural man. Hater of God, despiser of God. And unless, of course, made a sheep, we will hate him. The Lord Jesus Christ is hated today. People take his name as a curse word, swear, use his name and say profane things and make jokes about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, you ought to come with me to the open air ministry and hear some of the things people say. It's awful. But God had promised to the Jews, and here he is before the Jews, and he's doing these wonderful things. God had promised to send the Savior into the world through the line of the Jews through the line of King David and through that line of the tribe of Judah, that he would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And here he has come. If you turn just quickly there to John chapter 1 verse 11, we read, I quoted this just a moment ago, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but you notice, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And notice these words, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And that's his sheep. They're born from above, born to be the children of God, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be given a new heart, to receive him, to not reject him. And so they're dismissing. Why? Because he says, "Ye are not my sheep." It's plain, it's simple. That's Scripture. And we don't argue with Scripture. Now, unbelief, we know, is a great sin, isn't it? You just think about man by nature, unbelief. The Scriptures tell us that it is manifestly clear that God is by the things that God has created. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." That's all men. Why? Because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, they hold it, but they suppress it. God has revealed himself in terms of his creating the heavens and the earth. This is why Paul goes on to say, "by the Spirit, because that which may be known of God is manifest to them." It has been made evident. How, Paul? "For God has showed it unto them." How? "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." When somebody looks out the window and looks out and sees the sunset and the birds and the trees and everything, man is without excuse. And that is what Paul says. He says, "These things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, let me say this. Before I was a Christian, I knew there was a God. I knew there was a God. But sadly, I remember a number of occasions I'd cry out, "God help me," when I was in trouble. But the rest of my life, I had no time for God. And that is us by nature. We know there is a God, but the heart rejects the reality of who this God says about ourselves. What they were rejecting was the very one who spoke the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ preached some very hard truths, but they were the truth. Now, as we turn to Acts chapter 8, as I said, there couldn't be two greater contrasts in Scripture than John chapter 10, as those people there saw the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to stone God, the Son. And yet, we find here in verses 25 through to the verse 40, an amazing encounter that this Ethiopian eunuch has with the truth of God's Word. I mean, as far as we know, he's never met the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has gone to Jerusalem to go into worship. And his heart is stirred and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. You know who Isaiah the prophet is? You have a Bible? How long have you had a Bible? Have you had it for a long time? Have you bothered to read it? Who is Isaiah? Isaiah was a prophet who spoke some 700 years about the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into this world. And this man, he has gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And he goes to great trouble to buy a scroll of Isaiah. And he gets to reading it on his long journey back to Ethiopia. He was the treasurer of Candace, the queen. He's a busy man, no doubt. But he takes the time to read the Word of God. Why? Because his heart is stirred to know something of this Lord Jesus. Something about God. His heart has been moved. How long have you been coming to church? How much do you read the Bible? What kind of an effort do you make to get along to meetings and to get there early and to read the Word of God? Do you make an effort? This man went to great effort, traveled a long way to find out the truth. So this evening, what I want to do is we look at these verses from the verse 25 right through, the verse 25 right through to the verse 40. I want to consider three things this evening. Firstly, what I would like to call a divine call. And this is true for everybody that is to be saved. We thank God that salvation is of the Lord. And that is such an encouragement. That if ever we're saved, we know it was God behind it all, working His purposes. That we weren't saved by some chance, by some accident, by some fluke. Nothing worse than that. I don't believe in a God of chance, but I believe in a God of providence, and a God that arranges and orders this universe, that is keeping everything in order. In the God who said, I have my sheep, and they will hear my voice, and they will come to me, and I give them eternal life. That's the God we believe in. Some people don't like that kind of God. They say it's too organized. Well, do you want a God of chaos? Well, God is not a God of chaos. The God is a God of order. The God of salvation. And the first thing I want us to see tonight, in the verse 26 and following, is a divine call. There is a call that comes to Philip. Philip is amongst the disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ has now ascended up into heaven, seated now at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And we notice here, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now if you receive the call like that, there's not a whole lot of information, is there? Go down, Philip, to the desert. There's no specific place mentioned, but he's willing to go. And sometimes this is how God works. The first part of this divine appointment is that God is sending here a messenger, and it contains a call with very limited information. And you know, so often God's people are led that way. God speaks in His Word and He commands us to do something, and sometimes there's very little information, but we trust the Lord. We believe that there is a good hand behind everything that He does. You know, the one who is truly a Christian doesn't need to know all the answers every day of his life. He walks by faith. He trusts in the living God who is ordering and directing all affairs of life. Now it is said and questioned by some here where it says the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, usually, generally speaking, when we read of the angel of the Lord, it does refer to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. But not necessarily so, because types usually look forward, not backward. Jesus Christ is sat on the right hand of the majesty of God on high. And there are no pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Now, some people would be wanting to debate on that matter. It's not a matter that I wish to fall out with anyone. But we will simply say here, this is the angel of the Lord. Or perhaps Well, we know the word angel can mean messenger. The Lord has directed this angel to go, the Spirit of God, arise and go forth, Philip, to this place of the desert, which is a very barren place. And sometimes, as I say, in God's providence, He works in ways that we simply don't understand. I mean, this is probably the last place you would want to go and evangelize, isn't it? He's not told that there was a man here. He's not given any information. But God knows. And what the Lord wants, and let me just address God's people, I know this is a gospel message, is He wants obedience to His word. We are not often given all the information we want to know, but we walk by faith. God doesn't reveal to us all of His ways. He's dealing with us. And we are simply to trust and obey. Sometimes we can't make sense of things. Maybe you don't make sense of the Bible completely. But God will reveal things by and by. Like He does to this man. He reveals things to him. God has stirred his heart. And I believe already given him a new heart. So that he may seek the Savior. And we'll see this evening. Though he doesn't quite understand. God, he's very different, isn't he? Compared to the Jews. The Jews want to kill the Lord Jesus. But not this man. He wants to find out more about God. And no doubt he has heard more about the Lord Jesus. So much. I mean, the Savior has died, risen, ascended on high. The church is expanding, growing from day to day. And is being blessed. Philip obeys the call. It is a divine call, but it is with limited information, and it's somewhat confusing. You're going to a desert, Philip, but you must go, Philip. Not amongst the great multitudes of Jerusalem, not to Ethiopia itself, but to the desert where it seems that there is nobody. How is he going to? Such a vast area. But God has his sheep to save, doesn't he? My sheep hear my voice. They come to me and I give them eternal life. But it's very often the case, isn't it, that the Lord sends a messenger to the sheep with his word to explain the word. Now it's very clear that this man has a very keen interest in the word. He wants to know more. He's hungering and he's thirsting after righteousness. He's been worshipping, we read. In what kind of way? Perhaps in the ceremonial way. Perhaps he's even, indeed, heard of the Savior. He's interested in Isaiah 53, bought this, and he's reading this chapter. Now Philip, we read here, arose and went, in the verse 27. He obeyed the call. And he's submissive to the Lord in this. Now we note, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of the Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah or Esaias the prophet. I wonder if Philip had been told before. Philip, you're going to be engaged with such a high official. And you've got to imagine as he is traveling through the desert, there is a great entourage protecting him. Here is an important man. And the Lord withholds this, but he gets there and he's obedient. And what do we read? He was returning. And what happens? Notice verse 29, then the Spirit, not the angel of the Lord, but the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Come alongside. We can imagine perhaps it's traveling. We don't know for sure. Maybe it's stopped. But perhaps traveling, moving on. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him. Read the prophet Isaiah. and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" "Do you understand," Philip says to this Ethiopian eunuch, "do you understand what you're reading? Can you comprehend it?" Well, let me just say a few things. When we think of these Ethiopian people, and particularly here, this Ethiopian eunuch, many of them were thought to be descendants of the sun god. And they thought that government affairs were beneath them. And so they got the queens, the queens would often get eunuchs to take care of these things, the affairs. This Queen Candace, that's her official title. And she would have had eunuchs, and it was not uncommon for the queen to have servants who were eunuchs, these men who were emasculated or castrated, so that they would pose no threat to the queen, sexually or anything like that. So they would work around her with no threat to her. And we read here that this man has been searching for the true God, for worship. Verse 27. And by the way, if you just turn with me to Deuteronomy 23, what was true concerning the eunuchs? Well, they couldn't go into the Jewish temple. They couldn't go anywhere near it. Deuteronomy 23:1, "He that is wounded in the stones," and that would be the private parts or the testicles, "or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord." So no eunuchs. Now, when we get to Isaiah chapter 56, it's looking to the New Testament church. And this is a glorious promise that in the New Testament age in which this scene takes place now, not only could the Gentiles enter in, because the church, as Paul says, is now the people, the Jews and the Gentiles come together, and the Lord has broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile so that they are one now. But also eunuchs. Eunuchs were formerly cut out of the temple and the worship. Isaiah 56:4. You'd have to read the whole chapter really to study it properly, but it's set in context of the New Testament and worship. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths," it's looking ahead, "and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant." This is the new covenant that will come in. "Even unto them will I," future tense, "give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And it's marvelous to read the rest of the chapter. How now even such a eunuch would be welcome amongst the people of God. How could this be? In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a joining now of both Jews, Gentiles, and eunuchs, and the Ethiopians from afar off, and all nations that will come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We know at that day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, there were people of the Medes and the Persians and the Parthians that came together and heard in their own language. We don't believe in this gibberish, speaking of tongues, nonsense, that it is some kind of strange gobbledygook. But it is indeed languages that people could understand. We hear them speaking the things of God in our own tongue, the people said. And so by now, many are starting to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in these days. And here the eunuch is coming back from Jerusalem. Some suggest he may be the first convert to Africa. We don't know that, because on that day of Pentecost, there were a lot of people from different nations. And the word of God was being preached in those different tongues. But he had no doubt heard the word of God, and he is coming back, and he is hungering for God's word. He's bought or maybe received a copy of God's word. And what is he doing? Let me just say to you, his heart is hungry for the truth. Here he is reading the word of God. And let me say, This is a wonderful thing. The scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, you know, you can't tell me somebody's a Christian if they have no appetite for God's word. Let me ask you tonight, what is your appetite for God's word? Your life will prove it. The way you listen tonight. What your posture is, what your thinking is, what your whole mindset is. That shows where your heart is. This man wanted to know the truth. God had already done a mighty work in this man's soul. I believe that. So different to the Jews, who wouldn't receive truth incarnate before them, who saw the mighty miracles of God, and yet wanted to kill God the Son. God had worked already in this man's heart. This is why the Spirit sent Philip into this wilderness. You know, God never sends His people to a place for nothing. Sometimes when we preach, people reject the word. But God's word will never return void. Never. It will accomplish the purpose which it has been sent forth. And here it is to bring this man to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. But God had already stirred his heart to read the truth. And what we'll see here is how he receives the truth. And this is proof whether somebody truly is a sheep of God. How does he receive it? Now notice, as we read on in the narrative, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him. This is amazing. Philip, we don't know how Philip got there. Could have been by horse or camel or something, but he runs up alongside, determined to do the Lord's work and will, and he's just following the Spirit. He's not been given any other information to this point. It's amazing, isn't it? And we read, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah." He's reading out aloud. I mean, this is how determined this man is to know the truth. And let me tell you something, that's often what I do in my study. People next door must think I'm a bit crazy when I read the Word of God aloud, or I read something out, or I recite things. But here is a man that wants to hear the truth. He wants it to resonate in his heart and mind, in any fiber of his being. He's reading it out aloud. And he's troubled. We know this because as we read on, as Philip ran thither to him, he heard him and read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Now, I hope I can build a picture. It's like this. I remember once when I was young and I was trying to fix my car, and my father saw me struggling over the engine and I couldn't figure things out. And he said, "Do you know what you're doing?" I said, "Dad, how can I unless somebody tells me?" I was desperate to know the truth. And that is the heart of this man. He's desperate to know the truth. And that's how you know somebody has worked in somebody's heart. They're not asleep, dozing off and dumbing off. They are desperate to know the truth. This is life and death stuff. I've got to get to the truth. This is a man whose heart has already been changed. He says, "How can I?" But God knows his need. Isn't that amazing? And God sends a man straight to him. It's always the case. If somebody is desperate for the truth, God will send it. Of course, once he's told the truth, he receives it with such a humble heart. And that's another sign. They hear about the Savior. They hear about this God. And they receive it so humbly. He says, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You can imagine, come Philip, get up with me, please. Well, perhaps he didn't know Philip by name, but whoever he is, please just get up here and explain these truths to me. And notice the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare of his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. Notice the words, I pray thee, I beg thee, please. Of whom speakest the prophet this? He knew this. He knew Isaiah was a prophet. You see, he'd been doing some study. He'd had an interest. And that is how it is. You know, it's not. Those who truly are the Lord's and are coming to him have a genuine interest. They don't half study the Bible, my friend. And they realize they don't know everything. They have a humble heart. And they ask for help. They realize that God has endued people with knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. That's the spirit, isn't it? It's not like people today. We talk to people on the street sometimes. We explain something. Oh, they've always got the answer. Always got the answer. And how often do they quote scripture out of complete context? But that is not the spirit of God's children. That is not the spirit of Christ's sheep. They have a humble spirit. And so, he's read that passage, and maybe you wish to turn there very briefly with me. The second thing now we see is this faithful witness in Philip, and he's faithful. You think about it, he's amongst this entourage of people in this great cavalcade, and he has to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be faithful. And he takes up what the Lord has told him to do. If you turn with me there to Isaiah 53, these words, let me just say, those who were unsaved, these are prophetic words about what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in this world. That he would be put to death for his people. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I want you to notice in this verse, verse 3, it looks to the past, and yet it seems to speak to the future. He is despised. I mean, he has always been despised in the scriptures. He has been always despised in the Old Testament. He is the angel of the Lord. The one who is the rock who was smitten. The one who led, not necessarily Moses, but who led the people by the pillar of cloud by day and by night. He was in that pillar. He is the Lord who directed. He is the manna that came down from heaven. He is all of these things. He is the Savior who would eventually become man, the angel of the Lord. And when he came into this world, as we read, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was despised of people. He was hated by his own. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he was made, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now notice, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is to strike him. He hath put him to grief. Now notice, this is future tense. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. See what God is telling us. This is exactly what it will be. I am telling you how they are going to treat my son. Why? Because he is going to bear the iniquity, the sin of many. He is going to suffer the just for the unjust that he might bring sinners to God. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And you notice, he shall see the travail or the sufferings of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities or their sin. This is going to happen. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading all about this, and he says, I want to know, is Isaiah speaking about himself or somebody else? Please tell me. The Spirit sends him there just at the right time. Why? Because with God, there are no chances. There are no accidents. Philip, it says there, preached unto him Jesus. Now let me just stop there and say a few things about this. He spoke about the real Jesus. Not like so many preachers do today. They preach the Lord Jesus that doesn't care about sin. They preach about a God who's not concerned for holiness. They preach about a God that wants you to be healthy, wealthy, beautiful, and this life is your best life. That's what churches are doing today. That's what so many ministers are doing. The Lord Jesus, who doesn't care about holiness. But this Jesus, hates sin. That's why he went to the cross. We read elsewhere in Isaiah that in his fury, his own fury, as the Savior, as he was suffering, it upheld him. Even the Savior, who had such a hatred for sin, knew that he had to suffer the fury and the anger and the wrath of Almighty God to save his people. He could not but suffer for it. That's the Jesus that Philip would have preached to him. The Jesus that said, if a man will not deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the Lord Jesus he would have preached. The Lord Jesus who said, if a man love his mother, father, sister, brother more than me, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot follow me. That's who Philip would have preached. Not a soft touch, Jesus. Not just join the club. Come on with us. I tell you what, you can imagine Philip, maybe some would have said, preachers today, well, I tell you what, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, we'll not start with Isaiah 53. Let's go somewhere else. Let's preach on some other passage of Scripture. That's a little bit too difficult for you. And that's a little bit too blood-gory. No. That man needed to know the truth. And Philip preached it. He preached the Lord Jesus. In all of his wonder, he would have preached about his loveliness, about his person, and about what he does when he saves a soul, and the joy and the life that he gives. He would have preached that Lord Jesus, the one who is merciful and kind. To who? To those who acknowledge that they have nothing to give to God. And they come humbled in the dust. Not coming to God as if, you know, they're doing God some kind of favor. The people like that today, they think that if I become a Christian, you know, God's going to be better off. No. My friend, there's nothing we can offer God. What does he require? Repentance. That's what he requires. And all those who repent, and no doubt as he preached the Lord Jesus, and he would have preached what Peter cried out on that day when the people and the masses of people were there. And they were pricked at the heart after what they had done to the Lord Jesus. As Peter said, you have crucified the Son of God. And they cried, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Baptism is a picture that we have died. Read Romans 6. Buried with him in baptism. You are not the same person. God has given you a new heart. That's what baptism pictures. And raised with him in newness of life. And we're looking at this with the young people on Saturday. Paul says to Christians, how can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer unto it? What do you mean you're dead to sin? I'm not the same person. God has changed me. God has changed this man. He comes hungering and thirsting after truth. He's troubled in his heart. He wants to know the truth. And the truth comes. God sends the preacher, the faithful servant. And the man, you can see, he doesn't argue, does he? Well, we read, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't start anywhere else. He didn't say, well, this is going to be too difficult for this man, but he got straight to the crux of the issue, didn't he? And as they went on their way, we don't know how long this sermon was. It could have been all afternoon. It could have been as long as it took. As long as it took. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, look, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is preventing me? You see, he's searching the question. The question is a searching question. Philip, is there something I am lacking? He's obviously been taught about baptism. Those who truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. Why? Because they were new creatures. And that's what baptism pictures. You are a new creature. You have died with Christ. You have risen with Him. And you now have His Spirit. First Corinthians 12:3. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Nobody can. except by the Holy Spirit. This man was born again. He had the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Look at the man's answer. He asks Philip, is there anything that is hindering me from being baptized? Notice, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, not just part of you, you know, not just a little bit, but if you believe with a totally clean and true heart, a converted heart, thou mayest. You see, that's the answer. When God does a work, it's the whole heart. You hear me? The whole heart. These who say, there's no other hope for me but Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. You can imagine the great entourage there, the masses of people around him. Here's this well-known treasurer with all of his servants. He humbles himself and he gets down in that water and he is baptized in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God. What a tremendous day that was. What a contrast to the God-hating Jews. And that is who we are by nature, friends. When God does a work, it is a mighty work. For you, hungering and thirsting after the Lord Jesus. For you, somebody that is just praying at religion. And you want a different Jesus. He preached the true Jesus to him. How do I know that? The Spirit never would have sent him, my friend. Never. Never would have sent him. That's how I know. And blessed be God. He heard about the true Lord Jesus. The Spirit never works through unfaithful men. There will be false converts, my friend, that hear about a half Jesus. But we want only Jesus. Like the Greeks that went into the temple, we would see Jesus. I hope that's your attitude. I would see Jesus, the true Jesus, not only in the Bible, but living in my heart now as a new person. That is the work that God does. May God receive the glory for his name's sake. Amen.